Well, we did get some more hand sanitizer back here, so it's been a good week. If nothing else, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We haven't been in Corinthians for quite a while. I was looking at Genesis 40 and following today, and I was looking at Romans 9. Decided to go with 1 Corinthians chapter 2 because it talks on the topic of something a little bit we haven't dealt with a whole lot. It deals with the concept of a biblical wisdom. You don't hear a lot about biblical wisdom, I don't think. It may be just a kind of implied. But there's a wisdom that the world teaches, and then there's a wisdom that the Bible teaches. And the two are quite different. The Bible tells us the wisdom of the world is folly, and that the wisdom for Christianity is foolishness to the world. Now, what does that even mean? It's because as a believer, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we see things through completely different lenses. You've heard me mention several times over the course of the years here that before we're saved, our eyes are covered. We really can't see. And it's considered the natural man or the unregenerate human, the Christian, the non-Christian. They really can't see through the lens of the Holy Spirit, so all they can see is of their carnal, basal self. And when I say carnal, I don't necessarily mean that they're acting carnally, but it's the fact that until we're a Christian, we're very basal. We're all like two-year-olds. You know, I mean, a two-year-old truly believes that they are in the center of the world, and mom and dad and everybody else are fortunate enough to orbit them because they are truly the center. The term for it is called egocentrism, the center of all the ego states of the world, which some brilliant guy thought of that years ago. But the bottom line is most people who aren't Christians believe that they're the center of the world. And they can deny that, but when they're having a good day, they can be nice. When they're having a bad day, they have permission to not be nice. If somebody takes from them, they have permission to take back from someone else. If someone's mean to them, they have permission to be mean. If someone hurts them, they have the right and the right to get it even or to be vengeful or not forgive. They believe that their world exists here, and that's all there is. And if you're not a Christian, it's difficult to say that you're not the center of the universe. Because if there is no God, why do we do anything? I mean, what's to stop us other than the police or some kind of federal mandate? What's to stop us from doing anything if we truly don't have Christ? Could you imagine the world without Christian values and Christian laws? I mean, take the Ten Commandments away, and what do you got? Chaos. Now, there were some more ancient forms of government prior to the giving of the Mosaic Law in the first five books of Pentateuch. But they were still based on a similar truth that God would encapsulate in the Ten Commandments and following. But the wisdom is more than just following the rules. It's being able to interpret the situation and do the right thing and see what's beyond it. It would be like having someone in your face that's normally not in your face, and they're really yelling at you and they're really upset. And your first basal carnal instinct is to get even or to punch them or to back off from them or to think badly of them. But as a mature human alone, you might say to yourself, no, this is not normal. Why are they acting like this? And you can step outside of yourself for a moment and look at the picture and think there must be something else going wrong. And so the Bible says a soft word turneth away wrath. And you say to them, wow, you're really upset today. What's wrong? And that will floor a lot of people. But wisdom comes from God. The idea of what's really going on around us. Can any of you remember what it was like to be a non-Christian as an adult? Do any of you remember what it was like to be a Christian when you weren't an adult, when you were adult, but not a Christian? Does any of you? How many of you were saved when you were young? How many of you were saved when you were over 21? Yeah, okay, I'm talking to you guys. You guys were all a bunch of knotheads at that time, remember? Remember how bad it was? Man, I do. I did not think you could have fun without drinking or doing coke or smoking weed or getting in a fight or chasing men or women or whatever. I didn't think you could even live without that. And I was only 17, 18. I can't imagine having a life where you could look forward to the weekend without something in this hand, something in this hand, or something up your nose, or getting ready for a fight, or dodging the police, or stealing something. I couldn't imagine how could you have fun without that stuff. It made no sense to me. So I remember when I became a Christian, I accepted Christ, and I got rid of it all. But my first thought was, after the fact, now what am I going to do for fun? And if you've been 18, 20, 21, when you got saved, you know what I'm talking about. I said, oh, now what am I going to do? Because all the Christians I know are boring. They don't listen to this kind of music I listen to. They don't get crazy. They don't throw down. What's so good about being a Christian? How boring is that? Of course, how wrong was I? Within 3 to 4 months, I'd never been happier in my entire life, and I had a whole new group of friends, and they were the dorks. That's okay, because now I was too. And that's okay too, because I was free, truly free. I could see things differently. And I can remember walking through the halls of my senior year in high school, looking at things so differently. Now, it's not like Neo in The Matrix, but I always think of that. One of the first things I see when he sees that last scene, where he looks at these three agents and they're all like numbers, I can almost remember that walking the hallways of Twin Lakes halfway through my senior year, walking down the hallway, everything was different. Everything that I wanted or didn't want now was something completely different. I interpreted everything differently. And I later found out through studying that I now have the eyes of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God before they are, because they are spiritually discerned. Your eyes are open and you can see, and you can judge righteous judgment. Not to point out this person, it's to see what's right and wrong. What's bigger than what I want? You know, now that I'm no longer the center of the universe, actually that's where God belongs, I get to be one who recognizes that and also orbit that. And while I'm in my orbital flights, can I do some good on those concentric spheres that orbit the universe, or orbit our God? So what am I supposed to do now? I can remember saying, God, what am I supposed to do? I'm 18. And then God said, I want you to be a preacher. And I said, no, really. What do you want me to do? I'm going to be an engineer at Purdue. I got a tennis scholarship. I'm going to make $1 million. I'm going to be a millionaire before I'm 30. So, okay, I can do this, God. I can do this without killing anybody. So I can be a Christian. I can still be a millionaire. What do you want me to do? And God says, well, I want you to be a preacher. And I said, no, really. What do you want me to do? I'll never forget that. And so finally I said, okay, I'll do that. And I've had peace since. And there's been uphills and downhills. But I can remember the wisdom that came with the awareness of the scripture. God gives us insight. Paul's writing to a group of people in Corinth about 55 AD. He wrote 4 books to the Corinthians. Books 3 and 4 were never canonized. They were never accepted as part of the original canon of the 66 books. And they were dismissed, but they were cyclicals. But chapter of the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were recognized by the church fathers as given as part of the Bible. Now, the whole Bible process is that the elders would get together, they would take a book, and they would vote on it, and they would pray about it. And if the books were accepted as God-inspired, they were put in our Bible. And there are 66 of them. This is one of them. Paul wrote 4 to the Corinthians, but this is the first one he wrote, and it was accepted. In this first book of Corinthians, he was writing to expel many myths and false beliefs. This is a very pagan church, a church that lived in a very wealthy area, not far from Rome. They were a seaport town. These were individuals who were saved from a very, very pagan lifestyle. They were saved from a form of worship in which they would have prostitute sex, and that's how they worshiped. Right across the street from the main church in Corinth was the Temple of Aphrodite, in which the men and women would go in and worship with either male or female prostitutes. And in those days, the prostitutes all dressed very similar. So the women had long hair and lots of braids and makeup and all kinds of jewelry and all kinds of bling. And they smelled all kinds of sensorial bombardment. And the men looked exactly the same. So if you wanted to worship Aphrodite, you walked in there, you paid your money, and you got to choose who you wanted, Bill or Betty. And that's how these Corinthians, that's what they knew about God. And then comes the Apostle Paul during his first missionary journey. And Paul comes to the island of Patmos, around there, around Greece and Rome and Corinth, and old Asia Minor. And he's creating churches along the way, and people are getting saved. And now a few years later, while he's in Ephesus, writing to somebody else, a church in Ephesus, he's hearing about all these problems that the Corinthians are having because they're babies. They don't know anything. So in chapter 11, he says, men look like men. Don't have long hair that looks like the women. That doesn't mean your hair can't touch your ears. It doesn't mean you can't have hair like Tommy Davidson. I think he's got cool hair. No one's ever going to think that Tommy's not a man. Not too many 6'4", 300-pound women out there with beards. And so the whole concept was men look like men, women dress in moderation. Because the people across the street, the Temple of Aphrodite, looked the same. And you couldn't differentiate femininity from masculinity. So the point isn't how long is long, and should you wear makeup or not wear makeup, although some churches have made it that. It's about the differentiation. So he's settling problems like that. He's saying unto those who are divorced and remarried, you can remarry again, but the person's got to be a believer. If you're the one who was the one that was cheated upon, you're free to marry again the Lord. So all of these chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's settling problems one by one. But before he gets started, he talks about chapter 2. He comes into 2 and he says, as I begin to teach you to correct some of the ills that are going on in your church, some of the wrongs that are going on, you've got to understand that there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, and then there's the wisdom that comes from God. And it begins in chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How many times did he use the word wisdom in those first five verses? He's setting the differentiation between men's wisdom, which is big words, being able to not split your infinities. And you know, your split of your whatever, blew that one. You know, being able to speak correctly, not dangling your modifiers and run-on sentences, and being able to draw allusions and illusions to things and to confound them with your brilliance of speech, as was the time, which was the Grecian and the Roman way, where you would stand up and speak for hours, and you were so eloquent, you spellbound the people. Paul said, I didn't do that. I came to you and spoke just the truth, which is true wisdom, not the wisdom of man, which people say, wow, isn't he something? That's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the truth that comes from his word. And Paul says, that's what I strived. Verse 6 says, howbeit then, we speak wisdom, there's the word again, among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God, which is a mystery, or in a mystery. It's a mystery to the lost, basically. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them to love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now what is he talking about there? He's talking about really basal things. The biggest mystery of all is that God's own Son would come to the world. Another mystery that comes from that is that God's own Son could pay for our sins. We in modern Christianity, you know, like for the last 1,000 years, modern Christianity, I just don't think that we really get what it means to be forgiven. Of all the things Adam and Eve could do to curse the next multi-billions of humans that ever lived, who knows how many billions of people have been on this planet? There's 7.8 billion people on the planet right now. Right now. But over the course of time, from Adam and Eve until now, there have been multiple billions of people. And what is the one thing that mankind did to curse everyone to follow? Killed all the Jews, buried them alive so you can see the air escaping the ground like in 1944. Did they kill Christians in the Colosseum and wrap them up in skin so that you could watch them bleed and scream from within? Children too, for that matter. Did they hang him upside down and fillet him and scourge him? And you can go back even further. You know, the Ninevites used to skin their people alive and torture them, keep them alive for days. There's all kinds of things we humans have done horrible. So what was the horrible thing that Adam and Eve did to curse all of humanity from then on? They took a bite of a piece of fruit. Now, from a unbiblical mind, from a non-theological, non-theocentric viewpoint of the world, I would look at that and say, that's ridiculous. Are you kidding me? The entire human race was cursed for eternity because a woman took a bite of a pomegranate and her husband did too? That's nonsense. I mean, this is philosophy 405. I'm going to talk to you about Kierkegaard and Nietzsche, and I'm going to talk to you about some of the greats. And to think that humanity is cursed forever because a person ate a fruit is insane. Insane. How stupid to you guys can be to believe in that? How dumb do you have to believe that one woman is walking around naked and her husband's over there digging in the dirt naked and there's a serpent in there with legs and arms, evidently, that's what they say, and he's there talking to her and she sneaks down from this whole garden, eats one piece of fruit and eats it, and all the world was cursed from then on. Who would be dumb enough to believe that? Amen. Because before I was a Christian, I thought that was ridiculous. Are you kidding me? You guys believe this stuff? You believe that God made the heavens and the earth because he thought about it? I mean, our most brilliant minds say it took a billion, billion, billion years for nothing out of nothing to come nothing, to smash into something else, and nothing out of nothing that came from nothing, and they smashed together and created nothing, and then something. And then over the next bazillion years, this something popped an arm, and then popped a leg, then a head came out, and then it had two cells, and it wiggled around and got a tail. Man, that takes more faith to believe that. But you're stupid if you don't believe that. We're really stupid if we believe that God did this. But back to Eden. How in the world would God curse the world because of eating a fruit? It's about sin. God is a holy God. He's not the old man upstairs. I hate that stuff. He's not my pal. The Bible says we call him Abba, Father, which is a nice Greek way of saying Papa. He is our God, but he's also God. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. He's a vengeful, loving, forgiving, adopting Father. But he's a holy God, does not know sin. Sin cannot rest in the presence of God in heaven as God sits on this throne. Around him are four beasts, and they sit around him, and these beasts have eyes. And around those four beasts are 12 of the Old Testament saints. And around them are 12 apostles from the New Testament. And behind them are millions of seraphims and cherubims and all the believers who have gone before whose souls are in heaven. And the place is nothing but forgiveness and perfection. There can be no unholiness, no sin in heaven. None at all. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God's only creation that he touched, he blew life into it, took out the rib and the meat and made woman, and now there's two. He created animals by thinking about it. He created plants by thinking about it. Created the universe by thinking about it. Created the sun and the earth. Created all of it by thinking about it. But he touched man, and he blew life. And then he took a piece out of man and called a woman. And these two God touched and handled his perfect creation. And he said, it's all yours. Don't sin. Because when you do, you're going to be like me. You're going to understand, but you're not holy like me. So you're going to die. You can't sin. You can't live in sin. For you to have that awareness, you're going to have to be a sinner. And if you're a sinner, you're separated from me forever. Because sin is separation. That's what the word means, to separate. So he created them and said, you can do anything you want. Just don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. And all the world was cursed because it takes one sin to make the entire thing black and separated from God. One sin. So we come along in the New Testament. Jesus died for our sins. My great, great, great to the 50th exponential point, grandma and grandpa, you know, sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so now I've got it on me when I'm born. Passed on to me. How in the world can I, who's not born perfectly, who wasn't made perfectly, who wasn't fashioned by God blowing air directly into us, how in the world can we possibly, if one little thing of eating a fruit, cast them out of the garden where they would have lived in perpetual state of death? That's why they were kicked out, so they could live and be redeemed. But how could we live as a sinful person now? How could we possibly live knowing that the best of us ate a piece of fruit because they were told not to, and that was enough to curse all of mankind? And the answer is, we got no chance at all. Zero. You can spend your whole life doing nothing but good. You can shave your head bald, wear robes. You can walk around in villages. You can walk around holy, holy. You can have people beat you up. You can do whatever you want to do. You can suffer to the millionth degree, and it's not going to pay for it. Our sin, we are dark completely. And the only thing that covers us and will make us cleansed is the blood of Christ, a sacrifice. But it's not just a sacrifice. It's the forever sacrifice. And that forever sacrifice can only be given by someone who is perfect to pay for that perfect crime, rebellion. And the perfect person was God himself to die, born of a virgin, so original sin didn't pass. He died on the cross on purpose. Blood was shed. The altar was covered with blood. And all of us who trust in him have been sacrificed. We have been accept the sacrifice. But he rose from the dead. That means that my sacrifice for me is perpetual. So that every day God looks at me as cleansed. Not like Adam and Eve the minute they ate the fruit, because the minute they ate the fruit, they were dirtier than all of you. And we all know what we all did and done and have done and think about and will do. They ate a fruit, a bite of a pomegranate or whatever it was. But God sees all of us who are saved as cleaner than Adam and Eve at that point. Because we are blood covered. We know how we think. We know how we feel. We know what we do. So we know we're sinners. But God sees us as cleansed. Don't ever call that thing uncommon common. Remember that passage of Scripture? Callest not thou thing common what God has made uncommon. We are no longer common. That doesn't mean we're special. Some of you are special. But that doesn't mean we're all special in the sense that we're like good. We're forgiven. God sees me as a child and I am cleansed. No matter how dirty I try to make myself, God sees me as clean. And because of that, I have purpose. And I have God's wisdom. I can see things differently now. God has saved me and perpetually keeps me saved. So now the Holy Spirit comes within, and now I have the potential of looking at things through the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I still got my flesh. We talked about that a few weeks ago, where I want to get angry and vengeful and pout and be that two-year-old. But I also have the Holy Spirit that wants to teach me. And so, you know, that thing you did was wrong. Make it right and don't do it anymore. The woman caught in adultery. You're caught. You are wrong. I forgive you. Don't do it again. That is how Jesus looks at it. It's not easy. He died on a cross for it. He came back to earth as a baby. God in heaven, who created everything, we studied last week in John in Bible study, chose to be a neonate and planted on the wall of a pregnant woman. And for the next 9 months, grow, be given birth, have his dad cut the cord in a feeding trough in some place just south of Bethlehem for the 16-year-old mom and 18-year-old dad to be wrapped up in rags. He did that on purpose for us. I mean, that tree's cool, but that's not Jesus. That's just Christmas. Jesus did that for us so that we could be forgiven. Not so we could pass out presents. Not so that we can be merry. So that we could remember the price that was paid, that we could be free, that we could be blood covered, that we could be forgiven. You know, understanding that changes us. So when you sit in that class at Butler or Purdue or IU or wherever you go, and the teacher's going on about how ridiculously dumb you are, you can smile and you know you're right. Is there any greater joy in the world of being able to smile and know that you're right? I don't care, 10 billion of you say this, I'm still right. That is so awesome. I love that feeling. I experienced that so many times. So many people that are so smart or smarter than I am say to me, you know, Jim, you're smart, but you're just wrong. And I just smile. It doesn't make me mad anymore like it used to. It used to make me so mad. I try to convince them, how dare you not see this? What's wrong with you? And now I just smile and think, well, hopefully you'll come around. And that's not condescending. It's just peace. It's having true wisdom. Because the wisdom of the world teaches you to trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. Trust me. Don't trust yourself. For the most part, we stink. Now, I do believe that if you're walking down, and you're a woman especially, and you're walking out one night to your car, and all the hair in the back of your neck sticks up, pay attention to that. Pay attention. If I had my way, you'd reach into your purse and you'd feel a lot calmer. Not that I'm promoting anything like concealed weapons and handguns, but there are some things, sometimes we're just wrong, because it's sometimes hard for us to differentiate our gut instincts from what we really want. But we're taught to trust our instincts. And sometimes that's okay, but don't trust yourself. We get hungry, we act differently. We get tired, we act differently. We get a cold, we act differently. We get hurt, we act differently. We think differently. Someone dies, we get mad at God, we think, we feel, we hurt differently. We're untrustworthy. We're like all over the place. We're all bipolar when it comes to this stuff. Trust in God. This book never changes. We're taught there's no God. We're taught there's many gods. We're taught that if there is a God, there's an obscure God. We're taught that if you do believe in God, just be good. And we're also taught that it really doesn't matter because you're going to die and that's it anyway. And none of that stuff is true. But that is the peak of the world's wisdom. The most intelligent non-Christians of the universe that have ever lived will teach that nonsense. You can't really know God, but there's a greater force out there. That's called agnosticism. Wow. What does that mean? Another great mind will say there is no God at all. Of course, they're always mad at God. I always find that so comical. And I always say the same thing. I don't believe in Bigfoot, and I've never been mad at him. Not one time. I never sat around being mad at Bigfoot because he doesn't exist. They'll say there's many gods or that you can come back many, many, many times if the life of you mess up this life, you come back and your soul will bounce around like some kind of floating bubble that doesn't pop until you find another bubbled soul that pops and you'll get together and you can be Hindu or something more romantic than that. You'll find your soulmate. And another bubble bouncing around over the generations. It's all nonsense. We're all creatures given by birth, given a soul, like the Bible teaches us. It's so nice to have the wisdom of God, because when you start understanding the scriptures, when the Holy Spirit teaches you, the questions come like crazy, but the answers are found. It's not based on how I feel. If I'm having a really good day, the Bible isn't one way. And if I'm having a really bad day, it's something else. It's not one way if I'm with my parents who believe this, and it's not another way if I'm with her parents who believe this. It's not one way when I'm 20 and believe this, and it's not another way when I'm 60 and believe this. It's not this way when your great-great-grandma read it, and another way when your great-great-grandchild read it. It's the same. Truth is truth. It doesn't fluctuate and accommodate the masses whose minds change. Truth never changes. Wisdom knows that. So no matter what the world tells us is right or wrong, what does the Bible say? There are going to be some things in the Bible that are very popular now that are wrong. There's going to be some things that are very unpopular that are wrong. But the Bible's still right. It doesn't matter who teaches what. Truth is truth. And we are children of God, and we're supposed to be the ones that have wisdom to understand and accept this as truth. It goes on and reads, but God hath revealed them unto us in verse 10 by the Spirit, because it searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth that things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, compares spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot get it. When you are talking to your cousin, your best friend, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, and they're not Christians, and you try to teach them this, they're really not going to get it much of the time. Now, that doesn't exonerate us from trying to tell them the truth and sharing the Bible. But when they look at you and they just don't get it, don't take it personally like they're rejecting you. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to Christ about and they thought I was an absolute idiot. And at first, when I was a younger person, that really used to offend me. It used to hurt my feelings. It's like, any of you guys salespeople? How long would you last in sales if somebody told you no and you got upset and quit? Are you kidding me? No's part of it. So we as Christians, we're not trying to sell God, but we will be rejected. Remember how many times you rejected Christ before you finally said yes? And what did it take for you to accept him? Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, the unsaved person, does not receive the things of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. God created the universe. Jesus died for our sins. Once saved, always saved. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Until a person is saved, they really don't get it. So it really doesn't make a lot of sense to debate with somebody over certain things. I worked for this show back in 83, John Ankerberg, something like 82. Anybody remember John Ankerberg? He's the blonde-haired guy who was in apologetics on TV in Chattanooga. He'd bring in a Jew, and then he'd bring in a Christian scholar. Then he'd bring in he'd bring in all different faiths and denominations. Then he'd bring in all different religions. And at the bottom of this thing is, call this number if you want to talk to one of our counselors. That was me for a year. I was 21. We lived in Chattanooga. Rebecca and I were dating, and that was my Christian service. And I loved there because John Ankerberg was a bright guy. But the guys that worked around there were brilliant. My specialty was working with Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what I really enjoyed working with. And I remember working with Jehovah's Witnesses because we could debate all day long about soul sleep and 144,000 here, about God, children, small g, as opposed to big G. We could talk all about that, going in the dirt, laying in the dirt, and not really dying, but just passing on, unless you're one who believed in Jehovah, their version of it, then you could go to heaven. But the bottom line was this. Out of all the hundreds of hours of debate, it all comes down to this. Do you believe that Jesus is God? You know what a Jehovah's Witness says? No. They believe that Jesus is a God. Small a, small g. If we don't believe that Jesus is God, we don't go to heaven. John 1, remember last week, people? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created by God, anything in the Word without God. The Logos, Jesus is God. Their Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They added the little determinate thing, a, in there, in their New World Translation, because Jesus was just a God. Because if he truly was God, you'd have to accept him as the Savior, because that's what the Bible says to do. So he wasn't the God, he was a God. And when Jehovah's Witnesses have kids, they're gods too, small g. They're like godlets, you know, and you know, small g's. And they really believe that. They honestly believe that. And so when I'm on the phone talking to them, it was just about, do you believe that Jesus is God? Because they're going to want to debate with me about everything in the world. And I say, is Jesus God? Well, no. Well, then we don't have a lot to talk about. Yeah, but what about soul sleep? Well, that's a really fascinating concept. Do you believe Jesus is God? No, I don't believe Jesus is God. What about, is Jesus God? No. That's a good question we could ask everybody. Do you believe Jesus is God? If he is God, then what the Bible says is true. That's why John starts off his brilliant book, in the beginning, God, the Word, the Logos. And so when dealing with anything of wisdom, they're not going to see anything that's not biblical. They're not going to see anything biblical if they're not a Christian. People do not. They're not going to understand, well, you would rather go to church and miss a family get-together. They're not going to get it when the whole family's coming in from everywhere and they're going to meet, and they purposely meet at 11 because church starts at 10:30. They're not going to get the fact that you're offended by the fact that you got church at 10:30. Or they really do get it. Most of them don't, but there may be one that does. Who do we love? They're not going to understand that. They're going to think you're just being stupid. If you choose not to have your kids participate during stuff that misses church, some Christians will think you're stupid. But what do you think? What's the truth of it all? We've got wisdom. They do not. The wisdom of the world. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The unsaved man does not receive the things from the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. They really are foolishness if you're not a Christian. Just stupid. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges, or can scrutinize all things. Yet he himself is judged by no man, because we can scrutinize. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who has the mind of the Lord? Nice. Throw that out there. Answer is, we do. Now, how do we have the mind of the Lord? Because we're so wonderfully intelligent and so ecumenically trained? No, it's because we have this book. We get saved, and this book becomes a living word, the Logos. We get saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have God living within us. So now we've got God living within us, and we've got the Word at our fingertips. Do you ever wonder why, when you read the Bible more, and pray more, go to church more, you start feeling guilty when you start telling dirty jokes? You don't tell them anymore. That you look around to see who's watching. You ever notice that your behavior changes because you're more aware? You're more aware of what's right and wrong, but not only more aware of what's right and wrong, you're more aware of how you're going to be perceived in the doing of right and wrong. So that when I'm bowling on Monday nights and I throw a really good ball that just should just shatter the pins, and the 10 pin looks back at me. My flesh wants to grab my 9 and pop that thing, or yell and scream or kick. And Randy knows this because he's on my bowling team on Monday night. But instead, there's people watching. And you know what, God? A testimony for you is more important than that stupid 10 pin. When you're playing softball, when you're hunting, when you're arguing with your spouse, when you're in public, wisdom tells us that, not that we're supposed to be posing ourselves as something that we're not, but that it reminds us that we're accountable for our behavior and how we're perceived. We're all sinners, and we all do what's wrong. But we become more and more aware, the wiser we become, of our sphere of influence. And so if me jumping up and down and getting mad and yelling is going to affect somebody down 9 lanes over there who's not quite a Christian yet but watches me all the time, that might do some damage to him. So I've got to be aware of that. So God tells me, hey, stupid, knock it off. And I go, okay. Does God ever talk to anybody else like that? I've talked to my kids like that. I figured God talks like me. Man, I love you. Knock it off. And I get that a lot. I get that a lot. And so evidently I need that a lot. But it's nice to be able to know that I get it now. There was a time I wouldn't have. Before I was a Christian, I just really thought that my mind was the mind. Then I became a believer and understood, oh man, my mind's messed up. And everything that I thought was up is down, and down is up, and right is wrong, and wrong is right. And there really is a God, and we're accountable, and we're loved. You mean somebody would love me? How in the world would someone love me? There is nothing desirable about me. Man, I want to do bad things. I want to hurt you. I want to take your money. I don't like you. I just tolerate you because you're there. And then I got saved. Oh, man. I like him. I like her. I met my wife about 6 months after this. I really liked her. Ended up marrying her. I never liked a girl before. Not even liked. Didn't like most men either. I didn't even like myself. And then I got saved. What a difference. It changes everything. You see things so differently. Instead of drudging through this life and getting what you want, taking what you want, now you've got the opportunity to live your life knowing that good and well that when God is done with you, you get to go home. And until that time, you could do some good for him, who you're going to spend with eternity, because in eternity, I'm going to see him sitting on that chair. At the right hand will be Christ. And all this scene is going to be a scene that we're all going to see for eternity. And this life is 50 years or 100 years or 103 or however, how God's blessed you with that. For some, 14 or 13. We have just this opportunity with the mind that God's given us, knowing that we could do what's right and do some good, because forever I'm going to be looking at my God, and I can't take back those years as a human being. Now, I'll be forgiven. I'll be in a new body. 1 Corinthians 3 talks, the next chapter actually talks about all of that, and that's why he went to that from this. But until that time, we're busy. We're on purpose. Why am I not dead yet? Because God doesn't want you dead yet. God, I'm no good to anybody. That's not true. Well, you think God's stupid? Okay, God, I know you're wise, but you must have missed this one. Really? When did God miss anything? You're here. It's on purpose. You'll know exactly when it's no longer purposeful for you to be here. You get to go home. First and only time. You don't get to come back. You're there once and for all. And then when the rapture occurs, you get a new body to go along with that soul that's already in heaven. We know our future. Now, this is foolishness to the wisdom of the world. This is nonsensical to the world, but to us it makes sense. Our eyes are open. I hope we live our lives like our eyes are open. If we truly know these things, and if we really believe these things, there's no reason for us to be defeated. There's no reason for us to be walking like, woe is me. There's no reason. We may be poor. We may have cancer. We may die early. But I know what's going to happen when I walk through that door. I'm going home. And until that time, God's going to give me the grace to get to that door and a purpose along the way and the tools to execute that purpose. You can't give your kids something better than that. As your kids are being raised, if you could guarantee them the ability to do what they're going to do, the endurance to handle it, the promise of prosperity, and the promise of eternal joy afterwards, would you give that to your kids? No, you may have to cut a finger off. You may have to spank them. They may have to go through some tragedies. One of their children might die. They might get cancer. They'll lose their hair. They get fat and ugly. You know, it's a human experience. But at the end of the day, in 90 years, 80 years, 70 years, that's going to happen. And compared to forever, it's nothing. This is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. It's not my wisdom. This is the Bible's wisdom. We know these things to be true. Almost said self-evident, but that'd go somewhere else. If all of this is true, then we can believe what Paul says when he says, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. I've already defeated death, and I didn't have to do anything but say yes to Jesus. He died. Therefore, me accepting him and you accepting him, you conquer death. And when you start to think your life is little and small and unimportant, and compared to all these things you see on Facebook, tool of the devil, Instagram, tool of the devil, all these nasty, nasty things you see, all these things you show, all these things about wonderful people and money, that's the wisdom of the world. If all I had was this world, I'd probably have a $1 million yacht too. I could have married and killed enough women to get that eventually. So could you. We could all do some horrible things. And don't think we're very pious, because we're not. We're all a bunch of little sociopaths until we know Jesus. And now there's something bigger than us. And that's God himself. And that's wisdom. We don't have to have that, because someday, when this scene is real to me, when I'm there, I'm going to have everything, which may be nothing. But it's going to be everything, because I won't care about anything. It's everything. Everything. And all I got to do is say, thank you. But until that time, we got to work. We got to do our jobs. Be a Christian, even when you don't want to. Love your husband and wife, even when you don't want to. Obey your parents when you don't want to. Go to work when you don't want to. Because that day that you're kind or generous or faithful in anything, that might be a time someone else sees you And that may be the impetus they need to come to you and say, okay, I got to ask you. I know this is going on. How do you do this? And you've got opportunity to tell them about Jesus. You don't have the opportunity to tell them about your, you know, workout 9 days. Tell them about Jesus. My faith comes from God. And before him, I had nothing but anger. Now I've got peace. Would you like to have peace? Who would say no to that? Of course, the natural man doesn't receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto him. But at some point, all of us went, yeah, I want that. Maybe we'll be brought into someone's path this week where we can do that for someone else and share with them the truth of it all. It's such a blessing to know the truth. It sets us free. The truth truly does set us free. Free to work, free to love, free to experience peace. We still might die and be sick and go through horrible things, but we're never alone. We are truly loved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for a passage of Scripture that teaches us the difference of the world and you. How many times did you choose for Paul to write the word wisdom in this chapter? Many, many, many times. The world's wisdom, God's wisdom, the world's wisdom, God's wisdom. Thank you for setting up that paradigm there, Lord, that differentiation so we can see the difference. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to become wiser as we live longer, to have more peace and patience. In the midst of struggles and turmoil, we can still have those things, God. We thank you for that. Thank you for opening up our eyes that we might see. Not everything that we see, Lord, is good. And it can be terrifying if we get our eyes off of you. But if we keep our eyes on you with our eyes wide open, Lord, it's all the perspective that you've given us, and you've given us the ability to deal with it. We thank you for that. Now bless us as we close and watch over us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Turn to hymn number 195, Silent Night. Thank you very much. It's good to have everybody here today. We have Bible study in about 5 hours. Come join us downstairs. We'll study the book of John, chapter 2 tonight. Great book of Bible. So have a good afternoon. Have a good week ahead of you. It's just nice having everybody here today. And John, would you close us in a word of prayer today, sir?
Lord, dear mighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, and we thank you for the blessing you've given us in the sermon today. And please be with our pastor and throughout this day, and be with our church members, and let them have a safe trip home. Be with ones on our prayer list, and for you know their needs. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.